All right, let's come on back together. So I painted this the other day. I'm kidding. Can everybody see it okay? Okay, I wanted you to be able to see it. And I've asked Rachel if she would share a little of what's on her heart. I think this painting is timely. And also, it's about to leave. She gifted it to a man named Clay Nash, who is a prophet out of Arkansas. And so it's getting ready to go to Arkansas. But I've asked her to share, and my mama to come and share as well. So,
So this painting has a special connection to this house. In 2014, I painted the book here in the sanctuary, and so I don't know, how many years is that, 8 years ago? A little while. And then finished it here in 2015 in January. And so that's very significant because this is very much about the body of Christ and the church. So this last week, I was getting ready to go to the conference at Alliance, and I sat down in my studio, was praying, and the Lord said, you need to bring this painting. And I pulled this painting out, and I'm like, this is not the net and the fish, Lord. Like, seriously, I have a lot to do. And he's like, no, bring the painting. And he told me to mark the page and reposition the feet. And I went, okay, so I'm doing this. I have no idea why. And then all of this unfolded with Clay Nash. But the point that the Lord wanted me to bring it this morning was, as I was painting the book from blue to gold, the Lord told me that we are going from, this is a marked season, this is a marked time, we are going from the church age into the kingdom age. And the key is super significant. The key that's on this painting is the first key I have put on a painting. The Lord told me to go look for keys. I went to Alaska Pickers, and I'm like, looking at these antique keys because I like antiques. And the Lord's like, no, over here. And I pick up these keys. I don't know what they're about. And the Lord said, you need to buy these keys. This lady comes over to me. She explains that these keys are from the village of Adak. And Adak was the naval base, the air naval base that was established during World War II as air support when we were attacked by the Japanese. So the key is very significant. And the word Adak means father. So the Father has marked this page for this time, and he has repositioned our feet to run into this next season. We are no longer to think about this as what is happening now. Each page, generationally, we're supposed to run forward in the kingdom. So that's all I got. Oh, and switching our mind and our thinking, the explosive earth can be scary, but if you have a kingdom mindset and you're seeing the Holy Spirit explode from the inside out, that's what it's about.
So I'm being instant, in season and out of season. And my phone wanted to change its mind. Okay. Rachel and I have often partnered when she's painted and the Lord gives me a word for the painting. And sometimes when I get those words, they don't really make sense at the moment. But I hear and see sometimes 10 years out or longer now. But this word was from June of 2015. And as we're sitting here, Rachel said, you want to share that word? I'm like, I'll pray about it. But the Lord said, I want you to share it, but I want you to read it as you're speaking to Alaska, the land and the people. I have set you apart, Alaska, as I have a purpose for you. Alaska, you will rescue the nation. Alaska, you will become a place of refuge. I will make you a fortress. I will shield you, Alaska, from your enemies. And Alaska, you shall be a shining star in a dark night. There will be great shakings and rumblings. The world will tremble with fear. But you, Alaska, will be a home and a haven. Some may come to conquer you, but it will be to no avail. They will turn back, shaking their heads in shame. My hand of might is with you, Alaska. My fist is set against those that would set themselves against you. Remember, I told you that America will stand. I will be in these times of trial. Many voices will rise against the United States of America, but America will not fall. She will not be moved. Famine, a great famine will be set against the land, but still America will stand. My plans and my purposes for America will prosper. I will bring America close to me once again. She will return to me as a wayward child returns home for safety. My plan for America remains the same. And out of you, Alaska, will flow a hope, a new life to the nation. Pray and believe for Alaska and for America, and we will see the job done.
Thank you. Christian, you grab this. Just right over there. So. Thank you. So, I want to pray, and then I want to share a couple things that I feel like the Lord is just prompting me to share right now. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your peace. Thank you that, Lord, according to John 16, you've given us your peace. You said, in me you shall have peace. And in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So, Lord, I pray that no matter what we hear or see or what we're feeling or thinking, that in you, Lord, we have peace. In you, Lord, we are set and firm, and we will not be overcome. We thank you, Lord. Bless this word. I pray, Lord, that it would have life and anointing to go forth. And like in Hebrews, it would cut going in, cut coming out, double-edged sword. Or that it would accomplish all that you desire in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what I want to share with you about this. You ever noticed how Jesus would often teach in parables? And it kind of frustrated people. Like some people didn't get it. Some people didn't understand it. Even his own disciples at times were like, I had this vision, like, it, just a thought of, like, the disciples standing around going, yeah, that's right, yeah, you heard what he said, yep, yep, and then they go and leave, and they're like, what did you mean? You know, like, what is that supposed to mean? You see this over and over. So, why did Jesus teach in parables? It's not a, so I want to explain to you just a little, this is not, like, the full reason, but this is a reason why Jesus spoke in parables. Firstly, we know that it was actually a answer to a prophetic word that was spoken, but it was not uncommon for people to teach in parables. What we have not yet learned, I don't think, is how to respond and grab a hold of prophetic words, first of all, or what they got was parables. In a Western mindset or American mindset, we listen to prophetic words and teaching and parables for content. What do they have in them? What is it saying? What are we, you know, these type of things. To a Hebrew, they listened for identity. In other words, who can I identify with within this parable? This is why people had trouble oftentimes with what Jesus would speak in his parables, like, I don't see where I fit in that, or I don't, you know, that's not me, or whatever. Where in our American mindset, we hear a word like what was just spoken, and now we know that word was spoken in 2015. But immediately, and I struggle with this same thing, immediately we start trying to position, like, I wonder if that means this. I wonder if that means that. I wonder if the shaking is an earthquake. I wonder if trembling means this. I wonder if famine is actually, have you seen the shelves in the grocery store? Yeah, we're in famine. I mean, we start trying to figure out the content of the word and how we might either make it come or get through it. Yeah. But what the Lord really wants us to begin, I think, to learn is more about what part do I play? How do I identify myself within this and not either try to make it happen or try to figure out what it means? Because it may mean something to me that's different than to you. So let me explain like this. There are different types of prophets in the Bible, right? Do we know this? There were prophets that spoke to the nation. There were prophets that spoke to kings. There were prophets that spoke individually. There were different types of prophets. There were the prophets in the Old Testament were a bit different than the prophets in the New Testament. And so it is, I believe, today. There are some who are called to speak in more of a state, national, international level. And there are those who are not necessarily a prophet, but are given to a prophetic gifting and are able to be used within that gifting. Do I need to explain all this, or are we pretty good in this? I'm sharing this with you not because I'm trying to condescend and be like, you guys don't know these things. I'm just trying to get us to hear the word properly in a position of going, what do I see in this? How do I play a part? Where do I identify myself in this? And not try to take an entire word like that and figure all the pieces and details out. Do you understand? So let's go in the Bible to Mark chapter 4, and I'll show you an instance of this kind of thing taking place. Mark chapter 4, we actually see multiple parables unfolding. Jesus is speaking, and this is one of them that his disciples were later like, could you explain that to us? Like, I'm not sure we got that. In fact, in Mark 4, verse 13, Jesus said, and you're turning there, that's okay. I'm just throwing some things out there. But in verse 13, Jesus says, if you can't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of them? Like, if this is beyond your reach, beyond your ability to understand, how will you understand anything that I have said? We're not going to start there. I just wanted to pull that out because I think this is relevant to not only where we are, but relevant to the story. So let's back up to verse 3. Now, again, let me set this up. Before verse 3, Jesus is crowded in by a bunch of people. So you got a picture. that Jesus is maybe preparing himself, you know, going, okay, I'm going to wait till everybody's turned to where they need to be in their Bible. No, not really. Just, you know, seated, like everybody's got scrolls. Where is he going to talk? Not really. Are you guys alive? Okay, good. So he's waiting, and he says this. Right? Ooh, that was loud. That's what he would, I mean, it wouldn't have been like, hey guys, listen up. He's talking to a huge crowd of people. And he tells them, listen, I want your attention. I want you to hear what I'm about to bring to you. A sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Stop there one sec. Do you know how a seed works? Like, I'm going back to some elementary school, something. But as I recall, a seed, when it's planted, the seed sheath, or whatever it's called, I don't know what they call that, the covering of a seed, begins to absorb water. It absorbs enough water that it actually expands and opens up, and the first thing that's supposed to come out is a root. Once that root begins to take a little bit of root, like be firmed, a shoot comes out. Because what is being brought up has to first be supported by what's underneath it. When the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. Why? Because the soil was wasn't deep enough. So it couldn't root. You ever seen anybody that grab a hold of the word of God? Maybe it's a prophetic word. Maybe it's just a message that was spoken, which, by the way, is prophetic in its own right. But grabbed a hold of the word and then went out and tried to produce something within that word before it was time. And suddenly their zeal was lacking wisdom and they found themselves falling because they didn't have the root system to hold up the growth of what was taking place. So, verse 7. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 60-fold, or 30-fold, 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Hold on. Who's he talking to? Anybody that's willing to listen. If you will turn your ear to what I'm saying, open yourself up and hear what I'm saying. Not hear it here, hear it here. This is where the seed goes. The seed goes in the soil of your spirit. I'll get there. Verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Really quick, just that word mystery, it would be the Greek word mysterion, is I believe how you say it. But it means not a mystery like, I don't know what that means. It is a mystery that is, it's actually like shrouded in mystery that can be discovered with just a little bit of effort. That's literally what that means. It is not like, I can't figure it out. It's a mystery to me. It's not like that. It's like it takes a little bit of work to uncover that which has been shrouded in mystery. That's what that means. So the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? I don't know if it says any or all in this one. All the parables. I can't remember what translation it actually says any. It might be the Passion. It says, yeah, that's what I thought. The sower sows the word. So now he's explaining. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These, likewise, are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. What does that mean? For the word's sake. Listen to this sentence. For the sake of my marriage, I pour into it. For the sake of my children, I teach them. For the sake of the word, tribulation and persecution arises. Without adversity, without tribulation, without persecution, there is no testing, there is no solidifying the word within you. So to think that we're going to receive a word and all is going to just coast and be great, you're deceived. For the sake of that word to stand when it needs to stand, there must be adversity. There must be things like shaking and trembling and judgment and these things. Now, hear what I'm saying. Judgment, not like, oh, you're a bad person. Remember, I've shared this with you, but God's judgments are aimed at anything that comes in between me receiving the love that He wants to give me. That's what He judges. He's not judging me as a person. He's judging maybe things I'm grabbing onto, maybe things I'm trying to hold, maybe things that have a hold of me. That's where the judgments come. But for the word to produce what it needs to produce, it has to have adversity. Not an easy thing to swallow. For the sake of the word, so now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I want to land right here for just a few minutes. This word right here, and the cares of this world. The word cares could easily be substituted a word, this word, double-mindedness. Someone who has set their mind on something other than God gets choked out. So let me take this just a little bit step further and show you how we do this, not even knowing we do this continually. In the beginning, Genesis, tree, Adam, Eve, sin, fall of man, there starts steamrolling from that point the desire to want to get back to God somehow. And so man began to make efforts upon efforts upon efforts upon efforts. How do I get back in right standing with God? And God would make different ways for men to come closer to him. And eventually we get to the place where Moses is up on Mount Sinai and the law is given to Moses. And the law seems to be full. Now, we know the Ten Commandments, but there was actually 613 laws given. And a lot of them now, especially when we read them, sound like a whole lot of learning to say no to things. Am I right? Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't commit murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Don't, you know, which are all fine and dandy. But what it's done, and listen, not being disrespectful, I am not knocking anything. We misunderstand what that whole thing was. We misinterpret it and missee it and misuse it. But this is how we, especially in America, see this. It's a whole list of don'ts. It's a whole list of no's. It's a whole list of no, don't. It really wasn't quite like that. But for the sake of this message, that's how we see it. Don't, no. And so when we bring people into the body of Christ, some of the first things we start, like we start in this place of Jesus will receive you right where you are, exactly how you are, exactly what you have, exactly what you're dealing with. It's all good. A person comes in, they get saved, and we know this because we had them say the right prayer, and now they're somehow saved. And again, not trying to be rude or knock it, I just think that we've missed some steps there. But that's how we're judging whether a person is saved. And now they're saved, and eventually we start going, man, they're doing the same things. They're still kind of this and they're that, and they haven't cleaned up this. And so now we start going, look, if you really want to be a good Christian, if you, like, first you need to start reading your Bible, which is good, right? And you should. Then we're like, okay, well, you're going to find in the Bible, like, you should be careful how you speak. Like, don't use profanity anymore. And you should be careful what you put in your body. Your body's the temple of God. Don't go, you know, getting drunk and smoking and whatever. Don't do these things. Which, again, sure, that's right. And you should hopefully get rid of those things. But what we inadvertently do is we begin to teach people how to say no without teaching them how to say yes. So we end up splitting our mind in a way where we want to say yes to God, but we have to make sure we're saying enough no's to feel like we properly said yes. Do you see the mind split? So when we find ourselves continually worried about all the things we should not be doing, we end up getting choked out. No matter how much word we put in us, it gets choked out by those things. Now, I recognize it says the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, but there is something that I'm trying to address in the way that we're thinking that is crippling what the word that is being put in the soil of our lives. So I saw a statistic a while back. I might possibly be thinking this wrong, but I'm pretty sure this is right. And it's for every yes that you say, there are 100 no's you would have had to say to get to that yes, give or take. So here's what I mean. I can say no to punching somebody in the face pretty easily these days. I can say no to being, like, off the wall angry. I can say no to putting my fist through the wall instead of into somebody's face. I can say no to, you know, and so the list can go on and on. Or I can say yes to self-control. And along with saying yes to self-control, suddenly all those no's are already lined up in a position where I've said yes to something that causes all the no's to not even, they're almost null and void, if you will hear what I'm saying. I don't have to struggle with, did I say no to the right things because I said yes to the right thing that caused me, all those no's were already there. I can say no to looking at other women. I can say no to internet porn. I can say no to, you name it, lustful thoughts. I can say no and try to figure out all the no's I need to have in my life. Or I can say yes to a pure covenant relationship with my wife that causes me to, all the no's are already lined up under that. They go without saying. That's so good. But I promise you this, if I allow my mind to begin to be split and I try to work on all the no's, eventually I'm going to get tired of messing with the no's. And something's going to find its way in. And it's not that I didn't say yes. It's not that I don't want a covenant relationship. It's not, I just haven't learned how to submit myself to a yes. I've tried to be all the no's. And everything else is choking out the life of the word that was planted in me, which I've called you to be a man of purity. I've called you to be in covenant relationship with your wife. I've called you to walk in a way that is pure and holy, and quit trying to figure out all the holy things to do and just say yes. And yeah, all the women are like, say it again. No. So here's one of the things we really struggle with in this, especially as men. Most men are fixers, we're doers, we see something broken and we wanna try to either fix it or pay somebody to fix it. It just can't, you know, whatever. So in our walk with God, we often try and like feel a responsibility to make the word do what it was empowered already by God to do. So let me tell it to you like this. It's 2 Thessalonians verse. No, chapter 2. Oh, my Lord. I'm getting mixed up. Go 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just going to have to turn there and find it because I think it's important that you grab this. Sorry, my mind has got a million things running through it and I'm having a hard time keeping up with it. I think it's actually 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay. Good to put down. 2 Thessalonians, I know I said first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse. I don't know where I. Oh. It is 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I was like, that is not what I just read. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Let me teach you something about this. that word effectively works. It's actually a single word, and it's, if you looked it up in Greek, it would say energeo, but I think it says energeo. It's E-N-E-R-G-E-O. If you ask a Greek person, they'll tell you it's energeo, but it is where we get the word energy from, energeo. That's why I like that. So the word of God is put inside the soil of our spirit with the energy necessary to produce why it was put there. We as men who are desiring to fix things, desiring to make things happen, desiring to produce something, we try to take the word that has been planted in us and try to make it produce something, and we inadvertently either try to sprout too soon and get scorched by the sun and it, because it has no root yet, or we feel like we missed it because it's taking so long. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Your responsibility is not the producing of the seed. Your responsibility is the soil in which the seed is planted. Not to try and cultivate and make the soil. I mean, you can. There's a lot of things you can do to try to get your soil ready. But most of the time, here's how I believe the process should go. We say yes. And then we wait. And we continue to say yes. And we wait. And we say yes. And pretty soon there's a root, and we say yes. And pretty soon there's a stem, and we say yes. And pretty soon there's fruit, and we say yes. And that fruit begins to produce abundantly. And we say yes, and now the fruit is able to be consumed, and there's seed for other production. Do you understand? Our trouble is we end up 5%, maybe 99% of the time, even once we start producing a little bit, we end up trying to force a few things. We split our mind in a way that things begin to get choked out. We miss the fullness of what God's wanting to do with the seed that He put inside of us, and things begin to kind of fall off. We get frustrated. We get irritated. We get whatever. And guess what we just did? We allowed something to come in and choke the word out of us that way as well. So you can say yes, and you can say yes, and you can say yes, and eventually possibly say no, and your mind splits, and you don't even realize that you started down this path of saying no, 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 and pretty soon things are getting choked out, and you're feeling the pressure, and right? If you take the responsibility of the production of the seed out of your hands, there's no longer pressure to make sure you're producing something with what you got. I'm not a gardener, I'm not a planter of seed, but I do know this. I watch my wife do it. She has a, it's not a brown thumb. It's a, no, I'm just kidding. She does try. But what I'm saying is you plant the seed. Could you imagine if you planted a seed and every like day or two you dug it up to see if it was doing anything? Did it start growing yet? Do you think it's ever going to grow at that point? Probably not. I mean, it could, but probably not. That's what we tend to do with the seed that gets planted in us every time we open our Bible, every time we hear a word, every time we hear, especially somebody comes and speaks something over us prophetically, and we start trying to figure out how we can make it happen. How can I align myself? How can I force my way into making sure that this produces everything I want it to produce. And again, inadvertently, we begin to split. Hear the split. We split our mind from being determined that the soil is going to be right to making sure the soil is right, but also making sure the seed's producing something. See how your mind split? Don't even realize it. It just takes place. It seems harmless. It seems like, what's the big deal? I want to make sure I'm getting all that I can out of what the word that God spoke to me. I want to make sure that I'm being a steward like God said. He said in the one parable that the guy buried his talent that he was given, and then he was cast out into utter darkness. I won't be cast out into utter darkness. No weeping, no gnashing of teeth. I'm good. I will. I'm going to make sure that I pray. It is a divided mind. We are meant to receive the word, make sure that the soil that we have inside of us is ready to receive the word so that it can take root. And then the fruit that's produced from that word, we have an obligation to know what to do with that fruit. Oh, this is good. Listen to what I'm telling you. This, you need to hear this. Do you know that some fruit is meant to eat and some is meant to actually replant? If you replant that which you were meant to eat, you've got nothing to plant to produce later. If you eat, plant that which you're supposed to eat, then you're eating something that was never meant to be eaten. And there's either way, there's nothing longevity, no producing legacy, no producing longevity. This is where, again, maybe this is just my opinion, but this is where I think we have gotten so far off track as especially the Western Church. And I don't mean to dog the Western Church. I don't live anywhere else, so I don't get to see all the other things. I see a lot of things that happen here, and I see a lot of the ideas of, especially when I was younger, this whole idea of, like, just hold on till Jesus comes, and who cares about anything else? There's no obligation, no longevity, no legacy, we end up missing what we're supposed to be doing because we're so worried about ourselves. Why? Because we've taken something that we weren't meant to worry about and we split our mind. Come on, you've got to see this. We consistently split, divide our attentions, our affections, and our mind when they were meant to be singularly focused. This is where in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 talk about this, that chapter 2 says they met together daily. This was the first century church after the day of Pentecost. It says that they met together daily. They had all things in common, and they lived. It says that the life they lived with a simplicity, which was a singular focus. That was what brought the success of the church that was birthed out of the day of Pentecost, was their focus became singular. And it was on this. And the product of saying yes to this made this take place in the right way. We end up trying to make sure we're doing this and make sure we're doing this all at the same time. And we split our attention, and God only gets part of the attention that he should be getting. And so does everybody else around you. Do you see how this, it seems right. I got to make sure, I promise you this, my wife would much rather me be focused here so I can give her the attention she needs and deserves versus me trying to be focused here and trying to make sure I'm giving her the attention and the focus, because one of them is going to suffer. The truth is both. But if my relationship here is in the right place, the right position, and I'm giving what I'm supposed to, make sure I'm saying yes to what I need to say yes to, this is easy. And y'all know Sage. That's saying something. I'm only playing. You make life easy, Lee. Really do. You know why? Because she's singularly focused. So I'm not going to sit here and name all the different things that we do this in, because that would take all day. But I think if you really begin to examine your heart and look at the things that specifically you've divided, and obviously there was something on the yes and no thing that our yes needs to be paramount over all your no's. You need to learn to not worry about all the no's, but worry about the yes, and the no's will they'll be irrelevant. They'll fall in line. They'll do what they need to do. This is why, I'm trying to think of how to say this. When I was young, 13, I got my fire insurance at that point. Said the prayer, made sure I wasn't going to go to hell, is what I'm getting at. But I was kind of left in that place where that's what life was all about, was my yes was just to make sure my position in heaven was sealed. And I never learned how that my yes to him is really a not just a daily thing, it's a minute by minute thing, like learning to say yes. And so I just thought, you say yes, your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It never goes away, and you're good to go. And so I lived my life the way that I felt like I needed to live it until somebody started telling me that what I was doing was wrong. And so then I started trying really hard to live a better life. And listen, I have a lot of willpower. I did pretty well, like making myself live well, making myself do the things, you know, but eventually, there's not the life that you, the sustainable life in that. So I only share that with you. I know that sounded a little out there, like, what does that have to do with anything? There's some of you in here that's where you are. You have been living your life striving and striving. And you know how you can tell? This is going to get me in a little bit of trouble, but I don't care. You know how you can tell that's where you are? Because it bugs you to death when you see other Christians do things they shouldn't do. Like, it makes you go, I cannot believe they're doing it. Like, I can't believe you're doing that. I can't believe you call yourself a Christian and you're doing what? I say that because that was me. That's how I knew I was in a bad place. Because I started measuring people's love for him based upon what they were saying no to. So if you find yourself looking at other people and going, man, that's terrible. They shouldn't be doing that. Your eyes are in the wrong place. You just split your mind in a way that it didn't need to be split. You divided your attention in a way it didn't need to be divided. Now, again, you know, I get it. Like, sometimes people need to be just discipled and taught, and they need to hear things like, yeah, you probably shouldn't murder. That's not a good idea. I know that was a big thing, but I'm just saying, like, right? Let me give you an example. Yeah, it's true. But let me give you an example. So I go to work, right? I work with an atheist. Not really, but if I did, I know, right? I'm like, I don't want to call Marita an atheist. She's not. But if I was working somewhere else and I worked with an atheist, let's say, and he saw me one day praying for my lunch, and he was like, man, I see you pray for your lunch. You believe in God? I sure do. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like to you? Like, tell me what is different about you than about me. And here's my example. Well, I didn't murder anybody today. I didn't sleep with another woman. I stayed faithful to my wife. I didn't steal my neighbor's car. I didn't do all these things. You know, and the atheist looks at me and goes, me neither. Okay. Right? Like, what makes you different from everybody else is not the fact that you said no. There's a whole lot of people out there that are way away from God that say no a whole lot more than a lot of us in this room. There are people that I've met that couldn't give a rip about God that some of the nicest people I've ever met in my life. So it isn't even about how nice you are. It isn't about how much money you give. It isn't about none of those things. Unless those things are a product of you saying yes to a love affair relationship with the God of heaven that wants to be an absolute connected union with you. That's the beginning. That's the yes. That's the starting point. Now I'm learning to say yes all the time to whatever he tells me he wants to begin to either root out of me or put in me or change or morph or build or do or go or don't go or say or don't say. I say yes, and I find my mouth lines up a whole lot easier with that. Then I'm not going to get mad, and I'm not going to, you know, fight people, and I'm not going to. Just said yes. Everybody stand up. I feel pretty strongly that the truth is every one of us have things we struggle with in our divided minds at times. But here's what I believe the Lord, one of the ways he wants us to respond. Some of us feel like things have been choked out of us, like maybe we missed something God wanted to do, or maybe you feel like, you know, I felt like God was calling me to this, and because it didn't happen in this time, I got divided in my attention, and I feel like it's been choked out of me and gone, and I know it's just gone, it's not there. Or maybe you're the one who is like, man, it bothers me when people don't live like I live, and I want to make everybody live. I want everybody to say no like I say no, and I want everybody to do exactly the way that I think they should do, and it's choking the life out of you. If you just know, like, I know I need to say yes. This isn't about saying no anymore. I need to just learn how to say yes. I need to hear him and say yes. I need to hear the word of the Lord and just say yes, and not try to figure out all the pieces and how am I going to make that happen, and now you're divided. I just want to say yes. Care about division anymore. I want to say yes. So if that's you today, if you just want to say yes, if you're just like, I don't care whether I know where the division is or not, whether I know where my mind has been divided or not, I don't need to know those things. I just want to say yes. I want to ensure that my yes is bigger than any no that I've tried to say to this point. I want to invite you to just come into this altar and begin to seek Him. I want to invite you today, if you're like, I want yes, I don't care about no, I just want to make sure I'm saying yes. Don't leave this place. Don't walk out thinking I'm good. I'm all right. I say enough. Lord, I'll say yes. Thank you. Yes. No, you come down and you do some business with Him. And you begin to tell Him, I want to say yes. I want the yes of my heart to overshadow everything else. So, Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Lord, thank you for the responses in here. Thank you, Lord, for even those who maybe don't feel comfortable coming down, but we're saying yes, Lord. And I choose right now to say yes. Yes to you. Push away all the other things, and I say yes. Bring my mind back into order, and I say yes. Hallelujah. Lord, would you bless us as we go from this place today? Lord, those who are ready to go, bless them, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. If you want to stay in here and seek Him, please do so. I'll have people come and pray.